faith. And the title simply tonight is The Faith. The Faith. We're to earnestly contend for what? The Faith. Father, please bless your word as it goes forth. Use this unworthy servant. May it be a blessing, a help, a comfort, a strengthening, or a convicting to a heart tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We mentioned beginning our series on faith 3 weeks ago, and then we had our youth conference message, and then Brother Hamlin did such a wonderful job last week. My goodness, what a message that was on sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you hadn't had a chance to listen to that, make sure you do that. But our first message that we started 3 weeks ago was entitled, Have Faith in God, right out of Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And we're to have faith in God for salvation, first of all. That's where it all starts, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Trusting Jesus Christ, placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that He can save, but that He's willing to save and He's able to save. Amen. Aren't you glad? Hey, aren't you glad that when you came to Jesus Christ as a sinner, that He was willing to save you? You know, not everybody believes that. Not everybody that claims the name of Christ believes that. I believe that. The Bible says that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did Paul say there in the jail in Philippi? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you have to come to God, have faith in God for salvation. Have faith in God during sorrow. When sorrow comes your way, as it so many times will. And we talked about Jairus and how he was wanting Jesus to come, and Jesus was on his way to heal his daughter. And then he got a little bit delayed, and they came to him and said, Thy daughter's dead, why trouble thou the master? And what did Jesus say? Be not afraid, only believe. Believe. Have faith. Have faith during sorrow. Have faith in supplication. That's what that passage is all about. Prayer. Hey, when you pray, it sure would help to have faith. If you want your prayers answered, you better have faith that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not just faith in salvation and sorrow and supplication. Hey, dear senior, widower, widow, can I exhort you to have faith in solitude? For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How about faith for support? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so we talked about having faith in God's Word and in God's will and in God's ways. And we talked about these messages that will be coming up in the coming weeks. And I hope that there will be a blessing and an encouragement and an edification to you on the importance of faith and little faith and great faith and increase our faith and faith for the days of Noah and faith of our fathers and faith versus fear. And giant killing faith. Amen. I'm looking forward to preaching on faith. We're in the book of Jude. And if you know anything about the book of Jude, we taught the book of Jude, I think, for about 18 months when I first came to be your pastor. It was one of the most profitable personal studies I've ever done. Some have called the book of Jude the vestibule to the book of Revelation. I like the title. And I used it. I can't say it was mine. I stole it from somebody else. Is the Acts of the Apostates. Because the book of Jude is all about apostasy. In verses 1 through 3, we read them. We have the inoculation against apostates. And that's the faith. That's in verses 1 through 3. In verse 3, we talk about the common salvation. The fact that you and I are saved, that we've trusted Jesus Christ, means we are not apostates. Amen. Apostates are people that have heard but never believed. So there's an inoculation there through salvation, through sanctification there in verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father. Do you realize that when you, whether you were a young boy or a young man like I was, or maybe a middle-aged lady, when you trusted Jesus Christ, He set you apart. He sanctified you from the world. But then not only salvation and sanctification, but we see there security. It says that Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You don't have to hang on to the side of the boat to get to heaven. You're already in the boat. You're preserved in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God. Jesus Christ Himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. And so the inoculation against apostates is salvation and sanctification and security. But then in verse 4, if you look at it, you see there the invasion of the apostates. You know, churches just like this can have apostates in them. Do you know that? Listen to me. This is a fearful thing for me to say, but it's true. There are preachers, Brother Tom, that are apostates. That are apostates. They literally, and you see all about apostates, and boy, it's a message in itself. If you look at verse 4, we see their uncanny craftiness. For there are certain men who crept in unawares. They look just like you and I. They may carry a King James Bible. They may wear a three-piece suit with cufflinks. Ma'am, they may have a dress that goes not only down, but looks like a wedding train. It's so modest. But they can still be apostates. They can creep in unawares. Best definition I ever heard of that was my friend Marty Schott said, apostates have the same vocabulary as us, but they have a different dictionary. When they say salvation, when they say resurrection, they mean something totally different than what this Bible says. So they have uncanny craftiness. According to verse 4, they have ungodly character. It says, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What's the next two words, church? Ungodly men. Ungodly men. Ungodly in their character. Unholy in their conduct. It says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. If you can't see that today, you're not looking. See, there's all kinds of quote-unquote churches, Brother Oakley, that say, well, it's okay, you can live any way you want. You can have this lifestyle that's completely contrary to the Scripture. And it's okay, and you know what they're doing? They're turning the grace of God into a license to sin. And that's not what grace is for. Grace is to save us from our sins. Hey, by the way, thank God there's still grace when we do sin, when we do stumble, and all God's people said. But it's not a license to sin. We see it here. We see their uncanny craftiness. We see their ungodly character. We see their unholy conduct. We see their unruly creed. What does it say there? Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Read 1 John. You know what it says about those that deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? They're anti-Christ. Right. They're not the anti-Christ, but they're anti-Christ in their spirit. And that's what apostates are. So there's the inoculation against apostates in verses 1 through 3. There's the invasion of the apostates in verse 4. There's the illustration of apostates in verses 5 through 13. And I don't have time to get into every one of them. But if you look at verses 5 through 7, you'll see the historical, what we call corporate apostates. You have the mixed multitude in the wilderness. You have the angels that sin. And you have the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah there. These corporate apostates. But then you have a supernatural apostate in verse 9, and that is Satan himself, the devil. Verse 11, you have individual apostates. Who do you see as the individual apostates there? Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And it really is, ladies and gentlemen, it's an amazing study how they correspond back to those corporate apostates as well. The same sins. It says there that they defile the flesh, they despise dominion. Very characteristic of apostates. And so then there's some natural apostates. Verse 13 says they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. You see that apostasy in nature. It's describing them. And then we see the insidiousness of apostates. Verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. If you want to sum up an apostate, you want to spot an apostate, that's it right there. And then verse 10, but these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. You say, what's the insidiousness of apostates, Pastor? The sins of old become the sins of today. They never change. The same old sins of old keep coming around. Just before the Holy Spirit proverbially unloads the truck on the apostates here, He tells us, beloved, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. You see, if you don't believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, this verse should convince you. Because here's Jude, and he says, you know what? He said, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but the Holy Spirit came upon me and told me that I needed to write to you that you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Notice with me that adverb, earnestly. It means warmly, zealously, importunately, eagerly, with real desire. So he tells us not just to contend for the faith, to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly. Brother Brandon, when I think of earnestness, I think of high school wrestling. I think of how those guys are contending. And I mentioned it before, we had a young man in our church when I was a youth pastor who was a district champion. And I was only able to go to one match, but it was his district championship match. And I watched those two young men with everything they had. I mean, every bit of strength and every bit of craftiness and knowledge try to defeat the other. And the young man from our church ended up winning, I think, 6-5. And I saw him, and by the time he was done, Brother Becker, he almost just collapsed. That's how God tells us to contend for the faith. Hey, listen, what I'm going to give you here in just a little bit is not something we could just take or leave. It's not something we can just say, well, that's your opinion. No, we're talking about the faith. And it says earnestly, there's the adverb. The action, nextly, is to contend, to enter a contest, to fight, to contend with adversaries, to struggle, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. When I was a young boy, my dad used to take me to downtown Holyoke, which was a ghetto, but they had a boxing club down there. And they would hold the Golden Gloves Boxing Championships of Western Massachusetts. And we would watch those guys contend. Contending. Boy, that's how God wants us to view the faith. His book, His Word, amen. To contend for it. P.S. There is a difference between contending and contentiousness. When I think of contentiousness, Brother Leonard, I think of the Westboro Baptist Church. Contentious. And wrong, by the way. The adverb, the action. But we see the articles. We're to earnestly contend for what? The faith. The faith. We're commanded in the Scriptures, in Acts 14:22, to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. I thought about that so many times, Brother Marilyn, how blessed I am. And I don't know everybody's background. I know several people were saved in good churches. But I thank God that I was saved in a good, independent, fundamental Baptist church where I didn't have to relearn everything. Right, right. I didn't have to undo doctrine that was all messed up according to the Scripture. I thank God for that. So we're to continue in the faith. Not only are we to continue in the faith, Acts 14:22, but 1 Corinthians 16:13 says we're to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. What that means, hold on. Stand your ground in the faith. And then also, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. But to check out our testimonies. I thank God for precious people, adults, that have been saved in our ministry that came out of a false profession. I thank God for that. Why? Because they examined themselves and they said, you know what? I'm not saved. That's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. But what is the faith of Jude chapter 3? I think the best description of the faith is given in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. It says there, those things which are most assuredly believed among us. What's the definition of the faith, Pastor? It is the body of Christian doctrine contained in the Word of God. The faith. I have just 10 articles, I guess we'd say, of the faith. And I'm going to give them to you quick. It's just almost 8 o'clock right now. Number one, what is the faith? The verbal inspiration and authority of the Word of God. We are a church, and listen, if this ever changes, you can kick me right out the door. We are a church that believes this Bible. Plain and simple, I don't care what man says. I don't care what the World Council of Churches says. I never care what they say anyway, hallelujah. I believe this book. If you told me tomorrow, heaven forbid, the deacon board came to me and said, Pastor, we don't believe this book anymore, I'd say, take my resignation, because I believe the Bible. And I know you do too. You do too. Why? Because it's the faith. Everything that we know about the faith is contained right here. It's amazing how churches, once they start departing from this book, lose God's blessing. Because this is how God wants to speak. Not through some egghead reading poetry. The faith. What is the faith? The verbal inspiration. That is that God breathed this very book and preserved it. See, inspiration without preservation is useless. There's a lot of churches that will tell you that this Bible's inspired, but it's not preserved. Well, what good is that? You know why? I don't have what Paul wrote. I have a copy of 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 a copy times 10 of what Paul wrote and what Luke wrote and what Matthew wrote. But he said in his word, thou shalt preserve it from this generation forever. You see, we believe this old book. We believe in the verbal inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. That is, this book rules. When I disagree with this book, I'm wrong. Amen? When a lifestyle disagrees with this book, the lifestyle is wrong. This book is right. It's authority. It's the faith, really. The verbal inspiration and authority of the Word of God. Can I give you something else that's part of the faith? Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? That means that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be God. And listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then, not only is He God, but He's the God-man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We believe that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. Pastor, do you understand that? Absolutely not. But it's in the Word of God, and I believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. You know what Christianity is without Christ? Just anity. That's all it is. Nothing. It's nothing without Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we believe in the triune God. It's part of the faith. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Say, why do we believe that, Pastor? 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's not something we can just give up, ladies and gentlemen. The Godhead has a part in salvation, each one. The Father planned it, the Son performed it, the Spirit declares it, amen. We believe in the triune God, the faith. And I say this fourthly, we believe in the creation of God in a created order. See, that's not popular because the devil's been nipping away at creation for the past 180 years. Really nipping away to the point where people say, well, I don't really believe that God created Adam and Eve. I do.
Yep.
I do. And you know what happened? Just like God said, everything male and female brings forth after its own kind. Just like God said, amen. Hey, we believe that, amen. We believe that in 6 days, God created everything from nothing, amen. We believe that. That's part of the faith. The faith. The faith. We believe in the fall of man. It's no mystery to me why there's evil in the world. No mystery at all. It's no mystery to me why men die. The Bible tells us clearly in Genesis chapter 3 that man fell and through that fall came death. We believe that. Can I say this? We believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. It's the faith. You can't eliminate it and still have Christianity. What is that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Almost all things are purged by blood, and he shed his blood for the ungodly. He was the perfect Lamb of God that died in our place, just like is pictured in Passover and the Levitical offerings. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I know this is not exciting stuff, but this is the faith. This is the faith. If we walk away from this, we've got nothing left. It's the faith. The faith. The fall of man, the substitutionary atonement. Ladies and gentlemen, we believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostate says, oh, it's a spirit resurrection. The spirit never died. The spirit never died. Jesus Christ came bodily out of the grave. And you and I, if we walk that shadow of death, we are coming bodily out of the grave. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The fact that Christ arose bodily. It's the faith. It's the faith. You know what else is the faith? Salvation by grace through faith alone. I had the opportunity today to talk to a man. Many of you know him, Mark Davis. He owns Steaks Eatery. His brother just died and was able to go over to the visitation today and just talk to him a little bit. And he asked me a funny question. He said, you're Polish, aren't you? I said, yes. Waiting for the joke about, you know, getting the guy out of the tree by waving at him or some other Polish joke that I've heard 100 times. And he said, well, you used to be Catholic, right? Because, you know, all Polish people apparently are Catholic. Right. And Mark is Catholic. And I was able to tell him, I said, you know, I was. I went through the classes. I went through the rituals. I went through all that. But I said, I can never remember hearing that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that if I would trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, He would save me. I remember hearing I could trust Jesus as Savior, but I still had to do more. I still had to do good works. And maybe after a couple hundred years in purgatory, I would get burned out. For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. Listen, that's the faith. You start monkeying with salvation and you destroy the faith. Lastly, number 10. Number nine. We believe in the return of Jesus Christ. We believe He's going to return. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the faith. Now, I know some brothers and they box over the timeline. I think the timeline is this. I believe we're going to be raptured, ladies and gentlemen. I believe the Scripture's clear on that. He's going to come for His saints. We're going to have, hallelujah, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then He's coming back with His saints to rule and reign. He's going to return. This same Jesus, which you see taken up from you, shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go. That's the faith. Can I tell you this last point? Is probably the one we need to take heed to the most. Well, I know that first point of the verbal inspiration and authority of the Word of God, everything's contained here. All the rest, all the other 9 points are about point one, right? But this last point, I wonder if we really believe it. It's part of the faith. We believe in a literal, eternal heaven and hell. See, in Matthew 25:41, the Bible tells us that the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But in verse 46, it says, the righteous shall go into life eternal, and the wicked into everlasting punishment. The reason I say I wonder if we believe that is, when's the last time we shared it with anybody? I mean, when's the last time we really saw our neighbor burning in hell for all eternity? When's the last time we saw that loved one? And listen, I know some of you have been saved a long time and you've heard every message on hell and all that, but it still ought to shake us to our very core. That is part of the faith. Eternity, somewhere, either with Christ or apart from Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the faith is that body of Christian doctrine. There's more. I could preach more. There's a whole lot about the church. There's a whole lot about separation and personal holiness and all those things. But when I think about the faith, I think about that. It starts with the Word of God and what the Word of God tells us about Jesus. And it tells us that He rose. And it tells us that He died on the cross for us. Amen. It tells us that He died in our place. It tells us that God created everything in 6 days. The faith. It's so important, ladies and gentlemen, that we be grounded. I know I'm talking to the Wednesday crowd, but I wonder when the last time we thought about the faith, that I'm to earnestly contend for the faith. Best way you can earnestly contend for the faith is by telling somebody else about it. Why? Keeping somebody out of hell, changing their eternal destiny. Father, we thank You.